Will you pray with me? And now, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you follow me on any kind of social media, you'll know that I am a fan of hammocking. I love to hammock. Whether it's by myself with friends or like my friend Sweet Grace there on the left, I enjoy going out and spending some time in a hammock. Hammocking, or mocking, as some call it, is simply hanging your hammock anywhere, and I mean anywhere, to enjoy by yourself or with a friend or multiple friends. As you can see there on the right, my nephew Blake and the Boy Scouts doing what's called hammock stacking up a tree. Mocking is simply hanging out, chilling, napping, reading a book, or shooting the breeze while swaying in the breeze in your respective hammock. But I've not always been someone who mocks. It all began for me in 2018 on a camping trip to Arkansas with some friends. And after arriving at our campsite and pitching our tents, my friend, Heather Feeler, a longtime mocker herself, took her olive green hammock and tied it up between two trees. There she was, swinging peacefully under the canopy of leaves, and it looked marvelous. It looked peaceful and relaxing and comfortable. She looked like she didn't have a care in the world, embraced and held by Mother Nature, at one with the trees and all the woodland creatures. And I was eager to do the same. And Heather, never missing an opportunity to invite someone in on the fun, offered her hammock to me. And I thought, well, I want to be one with the trees and all the woodland creatures too. But there was a problem, you see. I didn't trust hammocks. I'd never been let down by one. But you see, when I looked at a hammock, all I saw was a thin sheet of fabric tied between two trees, high enough to hurt if I fell. Not to kill me, but definitely to harm me. And I thought for sure that would be my story and my experience. But Heather encouraged me, and she demonstrated getting in and out of the hammock repeatedly, testing the strength of the straps each time. And I knew we were similar in size, so this would probably be the same logical experience for me. But you know, logic and trust don't always go hand in hand. And friends, you should have seen my first attempt to hammock. It was something. It's kind of like someone who's trying to do one of those dead man lifts where they slowly squat back in, but I was keeping my feet and my weight towards the front just to hedge my bets. And eventually I couldn't squat any longer, and so I sat down in that hammock. And it was anything but peaceful, comfortable, and restful. All the woodland creatures ran away. But with each minute that passed in the hammock, I began to trust it. The hammock and my faith held. It took a friend's example and encouragement. It took seeing her and seeing her trust the hammock and enjoy it for me to learn to trust one myself. And more importantly, I had to experience it for myself. I had to put the full weight of myself into that hammock. I eventually bought my own hammock, which is always in my car, ready for any adventure to go mocking. Well, about a year after that adventure in Arkansas, I was in Kenya with our church team, and on one late afternoon there at the lodge where we were staying, I noticed this old canvas green hammock hanging between two trees. And with my newfound confidence and love for mocking, I went over and I got in the hammock. I laid back and I looked at the trees looking for the monkeys running around. And a few moments later, the rope broke and the hammock and I fell to the ground with a thud. It's been quite a week for the disciples. After 3 years of following Jesus, seeing his miracles, listening to his teachings, watching his interactions with people from all walks of life, and experiencing all these things themselves, they had come to believe that Jesus really was the one they'd been waiting for. It had been hard at first to put the full weight of their trust into Jesus, to believe their hopes and dreams were going to be found in this new teacher and his radical, upside-down ways of living. You see, he challenged all that they knew. He welcomed those who were excluded. He spoke up against those who oppressed and abused others. He touched those that the world said are untouchable. He made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dead to rise. The more they experienced Jesus, the more that they surrendered to the ways of Jesus, the more confident they became in their beliefs about where this was all headed with Jesus. And death on a cross was not that. The week began as a parade with Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem to this amazingly hopeful crowd waving palm branches, shouting, "Hosanna, save us now." The city was buzzing with talk about the man that Jesus had raised from the dead. And on Monday, the stories changed to the same teacher who was in the temple throwing tables, making a whip, and sending out the animals and the money changers from the temple. By Wednesday, the disciple Judas had made a deal, 30 pieces of silver for a kiss of betrayal. By Thursday night, the disciple shared a meal with Jesus, full of expectations and questions. But by Friday, Good Friday, Jesus was mocked, hung between two trees, and all their hopes and expectations fell to the ground with a thud. Many of us know what it's like to be swaying in life, enjoying the breeze, full of trust and faith in life and others and ourselves, only to have something or someone send us to the ground with a thud. An unexpected diagnosis, a broken vow, an unwanted betrayal, a hurting child, a life-changing phone call. How do we rise again? How do we believe and hope again? When everything fell apart for the disciples on that first Easter Sunday, they wept. They grieved. They hid in fear, locking themselves in a room. But no matter where they were, the risen Christ met them there. In chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, which we've read this morning, the risen Jesus first appears to Mary Magdalene as she weeps and grieves outside the empty tomb of Jesus. Christ appears to her in her grief, calls her by name, and he transforms her grief and gives her a mission to go and tell the disciples. On that same day in the evening, Jesus, who had left a sealed tomb, enters a sealed room to see his disciples, minus Thomas. Some, maybe even all of Jesus' disciples, the ones who knew him best, initially refused to believe the women's accounts. They were afraid. But Jesus appeared, offered them peace, allowed them to see his scars, and transformed their fear into joy and purpose. A week later, once gathered again in that same locked room, Thomas now with them, unconvinced of their stories of seeing Jesus alive. He can't accept it just from hearing it, even from trusted friends. He asked to experience it, just as the other disciples did. He's asking for nothing more or nothing less than they got to experience. And Jesus refuses to let a deadbolt keep him from getting to the one who is skeptical and lacking in faith. So he appears again through locked doors, offering peace. Jesus knows what is in Thomas's mind and heart before Thomas even tells him, and he's so gracious with Thomas's doubts, inviting him to touch for himself the scars of his crucifixion. And Scripture never tells us that Thomas did so. Instead, he proclaimed the most powerful statement, "My Lord and my God." Jesus appeared and Thomas's skepticism was transformed into faith. An ancient tradition teaches that Thomas would then go and carry the gospel to the western edges of India, where he spent 30 years sharing the love of Christ before dying a martyr. If our first reaction to the resurrection is skepticism, well, you're in good company. Chapter 20 of the Gospel of John is a record of how different disciples rose from skepticism to belief through personal experiences with Jesus. Jesus offers himself repeatedly to people who long to see him, giving them this repeated gift of his presence and his peace. Jesus didn't rebuke or shame them for questions or doubts, even though he'd been telling them for 2 years that this would be the outcome. He knew that it was a big ask for them to put the full weight of their trust in such a miracle. Over the weekend, those dark, confusing hours, their faith and hope had landed with a thud. But Jesus met them there and gave them peace and purpose and power through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus meets us where we're at too. We confess we want to see Jesus. But Jesus and John say it's not necessary to see or touch Jesus to believe. John didn't tell the story of Thomas and the disciples to make us envious so that we think that the power of Christ's resurrection could not ever be experienced in our lives today. John says, I wrote this book so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. He wrote so that people across the ages could know that Jesus is God and have faith in him, faith that brings life. Yes, it was a blessing that those early Christians got to see our Lord and know he was alive, but that was not what gave them life. They were saved not by seeing, but by believing. The emphasis throughout the entire Gospel of John is on believing. And you and I today cannot see or touch Christ in those same ways, nor can we see him perform the signs that John talked about and recorded in this book. But in Scripture, we come face to face with Jesus Christ, how he lived, what he taught, how he loved. We come face to face with Jesus Christ in this gathering of believers as we bear witness to one another about the difference Christ's presence makes in our life. John says that all the evidence points to the conclusion that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, come in the flesh, the Savior of the world. And in believing, you will be blessed. In believing, you will find abundant and everlasting life. Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." It's talking about us. Like the disciples, Jesus loves us enough to meet us right where we are today. Whether weeping or grieving, fearing or doubting, or lying flat in the dirt. Now, after my hammock let me down in Kenya, I could have just stayed on the ground, lying in the dirt, rope and trust broken forever in my hammock. But I got back up. Had I refused to rise and to hang my hammock again, I would have missed out on some grand hammocking adventures these past 5 years. It was my own experience and the witness of a friend that reminded me to rise strong after finding myself on the ground. In the Scriptures, the word for resurrection is often a Greek one, anastasis. It means a rising up, a raising up, a standing up. And after a time in the dirt, after we fall, After landing with a thud, after a death of all kinds, this is our rising strong. We become people who, like the poet Wendell Berry said, practice resurrection. We demonstrate every day the power of God's redemptive work in our lives and in the world, and how we live and in how we love, and how we rise strong from the things that the world and us think will bury us. What do you need from God? Ask. Jesus will not rebuke or shame you. Where are you this morning? Jesus will meet you there in love and kindness and peace. Nothing can keep Jesus from meeting you and bringing you peace. For those who feel isolated and lonely, peace be with you. For those who worry your sin is too great for God to forgive, peace be with you. For those who despair amid pain, suffering, sadness, peace be with you. For those overwhelmed by a world filled with hate, violence, and blame, peace be with you. For those who are fearful that death-dealing powers have the upper hand, peace be with you. The empty grave means that everything is game for resurrection. Every dead heart, dream, hope, even your skepticism, shovel dirt on hopelessness. Jesus is alive. The political and religious leaders thought that they had buried Jesus in a grave, but they were planting him like a seed. They thought they were killing him and a movement, but they were making possible a new harvest of much fruit, where Jesus was lifted up so that all people may be drawn to him. People like you and me. Jesus was mocked and hung between two trees. And that powerful display of divine love is something that we can fully surrender to and trust. Christ's love will hold us. And when we trust in him, believe in him, we are raised up to new life in Christ. Not just one day, but in the here and now. I've seen a multitude of resurrections or rising ups hiding in plain sight. New life breaking through. We see courage rising from fear. We see hope rising from grief. We see wholeness rising from brokenness. Jesus rose to remind us that there is always hope. God is always with us. And God's love and justice are more powerful than fear, hate, and death. This morning, Jesus will meet you wherever you are, not with judgment or shame, but full of love and grace and peace, so that you might believe, be blessed, and have life in his name now and forevermore. For the glory of God and the good of the world. Amen. The gospel tells us that on the first day of the week, the same day Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Today, all who trust and follow Christ are invited to do the same, to join in the Lord's meal, the breaking of the bread. You are welcomed to Christ's meal. Luke's gospel tells us that when the resurrected Jesus blessed and broke the bread, the disciples' eyes were opened. And they recognized him. May the same be true for us this Easter day, that by God's tender mercies and faithfulness, may our eyes be opened as well. And may we see who Christ is, our Redeemer, the bread of life, our Savior, the one that even death could not overcome. Jesus freely offered his life in obedience to love so that the world might be set free from suffering and sin. And today we proclaim the mystery of our faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Today we claim our mission as God's family. We are co-laborers with Christ in God's kingdom, living as resurrected people, rising strong people who continue the divine work of healing and forgiveness and peace. In a moment, our deacons will come to each row and pass a tray of elements down that row. We invite you to take that tray and to hold it while your neighbor takes a set of nesting cups, two cups together in one hole. The top cup holds the juice, the bottom cup holds the bread. And as you take your cup, pass that tray down the row to the rest of those joining us. And I ask you to hold those elements till all have received them, and I will lead us together in communion. Let us pray. Christ, to this table we come. At this table we will be fed. Because of this table, we will be made whole. And from this table, we will sing your glory as Easter people, giving thanks for your redemptive, resurrecting love. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen.